Timothy chapter 3, and starting there at verse 14. 1 Timothy 3:14. We've been thinking about the church as we've gone through these topical studies. And that's page 1848 if you're using the Bibles in the pews. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Let's notice here how the church is described. The church is described as God's household. It's described as the church of the living God. It's described as the pillar and foundation of the truth. We thought about the church as invisible, and we thought about the church as visible. And when we thought about the church as visible, we saw that there is such a thing as church discipline. We looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where a man was living in gross immorality, and Paul wrote to them and told him that that man should be put out of the fellowship. And the result of being put out of the fellowship, that is being excluded from the visible people of God, would be that he would be turned over to Satan. And in being turned over to Satan, there would be things that would happen to him outside the church that would not have happened to him inside the church. And so the man was put out of the church. He was disfellowshipped or excommunicated. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit would be saved on the day of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what happened. The man put out of the church quickly comes into difficulties that cause him to repent. When he repents, Paul writes to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that they are to receive him back into the fellowship with open arms. They aren't to keep him out at all. They are to welcome him back fully as if nothing had happened. And so that gives us a sense of the visible church. Tonight what I want to talk about very briefly is a balance between two extreme views about the church. One view about the church is that the church is essentially unimportant. That it is that you as an individual believer, when you come to faith in Christ, you have salvation, and the church is useful perhaps, but not really, really that essential, that important. And then the other extreme view is a view that the church as a hierarchical institution is a place of power, and people are forced into a kind of fearful obedience. And I submit to you that neither picture is a New Testament picture. Neither picture of the church is a New Testament picture. The church is real. The church is important. The New Testament knows nothing of anybody being saved except in the context of the local church. Yet it isn't a hierarchical structure that's in view. And if you turn with me, if you will, for a moment, to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 23, I think they're very germane in terms of realizing the nature of the church. The church is important. The church is where we hear the gospel. The church is where we get baptized. The church is where we observe the Lord's Supper. The church is where we have accountability. But Jesus did not come to set up an institution with a rigid structure of authority lording it over people. And I want to cite two scriptures as a refutation of that. The first here is in Matthew chapter 23. And we pick it up in verse 8, Matthew 23, verse 8, page 1536. He says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." You know, when I read these words in Matthew chapter 23, verses 8 through 12, how in the world people could have a Bible and create the kind of institution that the church came to be, particularly in the Middle Ages, is utterly beyond me. What we have here in Matthew 23, verses 8 through 12, are the instructions of the founder of the church. The founder of the church says that there are no highfalutin titles because there are no highfalutin positions. And he says there are no highfalutin positions in verse 8 for one particular reason. Why are we not to have these exalted titles? In verse 8, Matthew 23:8. Why is there no place for a reverend? I hate that title. You want to get my goat? Call me reverend. I despise it. I think it's blasphemous. Why not call me Jesus Christ? I'm serious. I think it is an evil title. Holy and reverend is His name, says the Scripture, referring to our Lord God. How do you get this? Why are we not to even have a title like rabbi, which simply means teacher?
A church in the Middle Ages created outside the
Scripture. Absolutely. Absolutely, it's created outside the Scripture. What is the reason why Jesus instructs His followers they're not to be called rabbi? Matthew 23:8. For one teacher, but 23:8 says what? Gives us the reason there. We're all brothers. We're all brothers. See, that's an important thing. And for me as a pastor, I've found over the years, people try to put pastors on pedestals. You know, as I've read the conflict, and thank God, I want at the end tonight to thank God that we have peace across the river with that particular church. But as I read some of the things, the rationale of people, don't touch the Lord's anointed. I want to say something categorically. I am not the Lord's anointed. Who's the Lord's anointed in Scripture? The Lord's anointed is Christ. And Christ had his typological predecessors in the kings of Israel. When David says, I won't touch the Lord's anointed, he's referring to King Saul. Why are they called the Lord's anointed? Because when they were consecrated for kingship, they were anointed with oil. An anointed one is a Messiah, coming from the Hebrew word for anointing. The anointed one is a Messiah. The Greek word for anointing is Christos, Christ. The Lord's anointed is Christ Himself. Christ fulfills it. I'm not the Lord's anointed. What am I? I'm simply a person who has been gifted to teach the Scriptures. Do I have pull with God you don't have? Absolutely not. That's nonsense. Find Christians who pray a lot and they've got pull with God because they know how to pray. You know, people who haven't prayed much don't have a lot of pull because they don't know how to pray. You have pull with God to the degree that you pray. But we all have the same pull with God. As my daddy used to say, it's not what you know, boy, it's who you know. And I've learned that. I know Jesus. And when you know Jesus, you've got the pull you need. Jesus is the door opener. If you've got Jesus, you've got clout with God. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And so as I look at Matthew 23 and I think about the importance of the church is important. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that the visible church is the kingdom of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. I'm not comfortable with that statement entirely. A revision of the Westminster Confession of Faith says that involvement in the church is essential to a Christian's best growth and service. I think that's much more in keeping with Scripture. That it's essential to your best growth and service to be involved in the church. But the important thing when we say that is this. We're not talking about a hierarchy of powerful people who tell you what to do. Who live high on the hog at the expense of the sheep. So Jesus says what? You're not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master. I'm not your master. I'm not the Lord's anointed. And I was just appalled as I began to read some of these things in the town talk going on with that church conflict across the river, and it was a Baptist church. If there's one thing that the Baptist church is founded on, it is the priesthood of the believer. Of the believer. You're all brothers. That's Baptist doctrine. That's Presbyterian doctrine. The priesthood of the believer. There's not a hierarchy. You're all priests. You know, people think, you know, okay, what about demons, you know? I've been involved in an exorcism before on a few occasions. I have special a gift to do that, being a preacher? Absolutely not. If you're a Christian, it's not what you know, it's who you know. You have authority over Satan as a Christian, as an ordinary Christian, as a newborn babe in Christ. Maybe you've only been a Christian a week. You have authority through Christ. It's this authority that the believer has. So you see Jesus' words here. You're not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. There's no hierarchy. There's no priest over others. We're all priests. There's no elevated position. Then he goes on and he says, "And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he's in heaven." He's not talking about what you call your earthly daddy. It's obvious here in a religious context. In a religious context, no one is your spiritual father. You know, I'm bothered, and I don't do it. It was a sort of a tradition when we had church meetings and you're addressing other church leaders to say, "Fathers and brethren." Where do they get goofy stuff like that from? That's just goofy. And it's in the Presbyterian church. Fathers and brethren. Nobody on earth is my father. My father is underground. He's buried in the ground. There's no spiritual leader over me. There's no spiritual leader over you. But there's a mutual accountability in Christ. Is there an eldership? Yes. But that eldership has no authority except what? When they come to you with the Scriptures. What is my authority? My authority is the Bible. Not the Bible gives me authority over you. It's the degree to which I lift up the Scriptures and explain the Scriptures to you. That's the authority. The authority is the book, not the person who explains the book. And see, look at that again. He says, "Do not call anyone on earth father. If you have one father and he is in heaven." So where did all this nonsense come from in the Middle Ages? You know what happened? In the year 313 A.D., the Roman Emperor Constantine saw a vision of a cross. And emblazoned across that cross were these words in Latin, since Constantine spoke Latin, "In hoc signo vincus." In hoc signo vincus. Vincus is spelled with a V. In this sign, conquer. Like the name Vincent actually comes from that Latin word. In hoc signo vincus. Vincent. Anyhow, okay. It is true, by the way. How ridiculous. But as a result of that, he made peace with the church. And he issued an edict of toleration, the Edict of Milan. He won the battle the next day, the Battle of Milvanian Bridge. That was both the greatest blessing in the history of Christianity and the greatest curse in the history of Christianity. It's a great blessing because the church got relief. It had been under 10 severe waves of persecution, and then in the wake of the Edict of Milan, the church was free of persecution. But over the next 10 or 15 years, Christianity goes from being allowed and tolerated to becoming the official religion of the state. Make no mistake about it. Politicians love to sleep with someone else's wife.
Baptize the whole army.
The wife that politicians want to sleep with is the wife of Christ, the bride of Christ. Politicians learned early on that the best way to retain power was to flatter the church. And that's exactly what happens. First, it's peace, and we're no longer persecuted. And then the politicians have wormed their way in. And listen, it's no different today. Republicans come and lie to white Christians, and Democrats come and lie to black Christians. And they're all the same. They really are all the same. That doesn't mean I don't vote. I do vote. Sometimes I vote for one. Sometimes I vote for another. I vote for the person, not the party. I commend the practice. My point is, make no mistake about it, Republicans want to con you white Christian people into believing that they represent the values of your church. But I want to tell you that across town, the Democrats come to the black Christians. And they tell the black Christians that they come representing their values. And it's a process that's been going on for 1,700 years, Mr. Frank.
We have church and politics marriage. Corruption is inevitable.
Amen. When you have the church and politics marry, corruption is inevitable. So what do you have here? What happens is, how did this hierarchy come about? It's a whole lot easier to control the masses if you can get one person out of the mass to be the leader. And he's got special insight with God. The reverend has special insights. And the reverend... Well, the reverend knows that I need to be the emperor of Rome. See how it works? So it's an amazing thing. You have a non-hierarchical church that exists in the first century. It's founded by Jesus. Each local church governed by a group of people chosen by the people, an eldership and a diaconate, basically positions of service and ministry, not of authority and lording it over. The only authority is the book. But what comes out very quickly when Christianity becomes legal is a hierarchy. And isn't it an amazing thing that the structure of the church after the Edict of Milan, after the Christianity becomes the legal religion of the empire in the 4th century, the structure of the church just happens to model the structure of Roman civil government. Whoa, wonder why? Because the Roman emperors wanted it that way. And the church then adapts itself and adopts these positions. So you have at the top a Holy Father. Holy Father. Holy Toledo. That's insane. That has nothing to do with the Bible. But it's all a result of political process. So who gets to get in power? The people that get in bed with the politicians. And that's the history of the church. So I want you to see then, going down to verse 10, nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. So just call me Bob. If you're a little kid, you can call me Mr. Bob. But all this highfalutin title stuff, it has nothing to do with the Word of God. Now, you want to see human nature? Turn with me quickly as we close with this passage of Scripture over in 2 John. And this, I think, 3 John, that's the third to the last book of the Bible. That's page 1907. 3 John, verse 9. Did Jesus found an authoritarian small group of leaders who then put other people under them, who then put other people under them? And the answer to that is no. You're all brothers. Did they have authority over all these other churches? They're going, we're going to make you do right. Here is the Apostle John. Here is the last living eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and listen to his frustration in his third letter, verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So what is he going to do? Call the ecclesiastical police? He's just expressing his frustration at the bad leadership in this particular church. What's the solution? Come in there with an ecclesiastical commission and make them do right. That's just prayer. But listen to what he says. He says, I'll confront it. But can he force him to do what's right? Does he go in there with some kind of big political, ecclesiastical club? Say, I'm going to confront. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I'll call attention to what he's doing. Gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. What kind of church is that? A church in the hands of a bad leader. Is he the Lord's anointed? No, he isn't. There is no Lord's anointed on earth. Is Oral Roberts the Lord's anointed? Or Benny Hinn? No, they're in trouble with the IRS. Who's the Lord's anointed? He's at the right hand of God. That's the Lord's anointed. So deal with me the way you want to deal with yourself. Should treat me with respect? Of course you should. Just as I should treat you with respect. Am I entitled to some special, elevated respect? I don't find that in the Word of God. Where's my authority? Here it is. The book. Does the book give me authority? No. It's the exposition of the book that's the authority. It's the teaching of the book that's the authority. It's just something to ponder. So here's a balance. Is the church important? Well, in the New Testament, it's very, very important because the Bible doesn't know anything about Christians who are just freelance lone rangers out here who never are involved in another group of believers. Church is essential in the life of believers in the New Testament. People are baptized to become part of a fellowship of believers. But when you say that, you've got to beware of that counterbalancing truth there. We're not talking about a hierarchy where an unholy man holds a holy office and can make you toe the line for fear that you'll go to hell if you don't do what he tells you to do. In other words, and I normally don't get so much on one thing, but I just say this in closing. When any ecclesiastical institution arrogates to itself the title that it is God's institution, and you must be in submission to the leadership of it in order to be right with God, you ought to get out of there as fast as you can. And it's not just churches that have an affiliation with Rome that have a tendency. On Rapids Avenue, you'll find more authority vested in one leader than you'll find in any church affiliated with Rome. So, don't touch the Lord's anointed. Why? Because you can't touch Him. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And call no man on earth father, reverend, rabbi, teacher, or any other highfalutin title. There are no highfalutin titles because you're all what? Brothers. Let's pray, brothers and sisters. Yes, sir. Oh, okay. Yes. Oh, okay.
I was going to put this, it's shame to put this in the newsletter, but I think I need to kind of share a little bit because there might be someone in this room that needs to hear this tonight. But there are a lot of needs that up there with the homeless people. Evidently, we've got quite a population of homeless people.
We really do.
And there's a lot of needs that we can help them with. We can go down, we can even go down and start some Bible.